the result or reward of work or activity. What does that mean to you? What kind of work have we done to produce such a reward? Importantly, what is the reward? Now, these are questions you probably think about answers that should be rather obvious. This definition is from the word fruit. And the reward that we receive is from the fruit that we produce. However, we have to be careful what kind of fruit we produce, since we want to be producing good fruit, and in return, we will receive blessings. Good fruit is what I'm titling this sermon. I talked to my father real quick before he, you know, goes out to translate. I just asked him how he did with Rob Harris's first message. And I asked him if the speed was okay. He's like, the speed wasn't too bad. It's like, but I had no idea what he was talking about. So I'm gonna come up with better, you know, much more translatable words than what Rob used. But anyway, the Bible talks about different kinds of fruit, from physical applications to spiritual ones. And what I would like to do today is share with you some valuable information on what good fruit has to offer. Now, in a spiritual aspect, Galatians talks about how God is really involved through His Spirit, the kinds of good fruit that we should share in our lives. So what is exactly the fruit of the Spirit? And starting, I'd like to go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that is a key, because not only are we living it, but we have to apply it as well in our lives. Now, there are kinds of attributes that we experience here at the feast. Because of the atmosphere that we are surrounded in, the fellowship that we have amongst each other, the meaning behind what the feast is picturing. So what about when the feast is over and we go back to our daily lives and our daily routine? If we want to continue to produce good fruit at all times, there are things that we can do which will better accomplish whatever it is that we desire. Now, I had a talk with Mr. René Messier yesterday, because in his first message, he pretty much took, he took about half of what I'm going to talk about now. And exactly the 4 points that I'm about to give now is exactly what he already had talked about. So as he was doing it, I just thought to myself, like, unbelievable. Like, there goes my split sermon. Exactly the same ones. And so at that very moment, because I'm still going to share with you exactly that, because I had prepared this already about a month ago. So he already has the outline, which I gave to Mr. Link, so I couldn't really change it. But when he started going over those 4 points, I immediately put those 4 points into practice. First, I started praying, hoping that he wasn't going to take all the scriptures. Unfortunately, he didn't. So my prayer was answered. That was great, because I started meditating about what am I going to do in the meantime to come up with some scriptures that he hasn't used in case he uses them. I started going through my Bible and studying right away to see what other scriptures I can find in case he was going to take them. And in that hour that he spoke, I was fasting very hard to make sure that he'll leave me something. And fortunately, He did, but the 4 points I'm still going to go over with different scriptures. So, great. So, starting off, something that we should do on a continuous basis is pray. And he did go over the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, which I'm not going to go over. But this gives us a description of how to pray and what we should pray for. This is to be used strictly as an outline, not as a vain repetition, repeating the same words over and over again. But when we do pray, we should pray in faith. So we could turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. It never hurts to ask what we desire. And we desire many, many things. So why not pray about it? Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if the sons ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or he asks for a fish, will be given a serpent? If you then bring evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Now, when we have problems in our lives, do we sometimes forget to pray because we may be too frustrated to do so? And when we think the problems are too big, that there is nobody out there who could help us? You know, prayer is a powerful weapon against trials that we go through. But we have to make sure that we replace our doubt with faith. Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24 goes into that. Mark 11, verse 23. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. See, not only are we praying for what we desire and what we ask for, but we also have to believe that what we ask for will be received. Prayer isn't the only thing that will produce good fruits, especially when we feel doubt on certain things. Now, the Bible has all the answers, and it doesn't hurt to look through it and study it. And when we are in doubt with anything, and we want to find the answers, we shouldn't always look to man, like most in this world do. You see them on TV, you see crowds of thousands and thousands of people, and here's a man preaching who uses maybe one or two scriptures, and then they go into the scripture and don't even really describe it correctly, and you know, a lot of people are clouded by that, and they are seeking man rather than God. And it shouldn't be that way, because we should look to God in His Word and the Bible to see what He has to say and prove. And we also have to prove to ourselves what the Bible says is true. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 10 and 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. In that they received the word with all readiness, and what did they do? They had searched the scriptures daily to find whether these things were so. Whenever we feel sorrow and go through trials or go through things that may seem unbearable in our eyes, we start to meditate, which is the third one, and ask ourselves why certain things are happening. Now, sometimes it is too difficult to understand when emotions are high, but if we are to put it in God's hands and we know what He thinks is best, then that's where our faith comes in. Meditation plays a vital role in producing good fruit. David meditated often and went through many trials, and his faith had increased as a result. Now, we've heard of plenty about David, this feast, but I'm still going to talk about him. So let's go to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119, verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. So here, David is actually, not really asking God, but he's pretty much telling him to make him understand. You know, he wants to understand, and he wants to meditate on it, as should we. And skipping over to verse 97 in the same chapter. Pretty much explains why. Because he loves the law. Oh, how I love your law is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And then notice the way he is phrasing all of these scriptures together, or what he's saying here. He's saying because he's doing this is because it's what he asked for, and that's what he got as a result. For example, I have more understanding all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep the precepts. Because he understands and he does all these things is because it's what he searched for and it's what he was asking for and what he meditated on. If we want to increase our faith and understanding to even yet a higher level, especially when we need prayers answered the most by putting all of our confidence and trust in God, then fasting will give you that extra boost. And everybody loves to fast, don't they? Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14 through 21 talks about a time where our boy was healed by Christ. And in verse 14 of Matthew 17, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" Verse 20, Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And the key here is verse 21. "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." As we have heard previously, how they both go hand in hand, especially with something very big like that. When we have a problem in our lives that seems very unbearable and we need that extra boost, fasting is the way to go. When we are in pain, fasting is what we do for recovery, comfort, and an increasing in faith. During difficult times, and again we think there is nobody out there that can help us, God is always there. And when we fast, we look to God because He, and only He, can do that for us. No man can do that. Now Ezra also went through this very trial, and he had a decision to make by putting his trust strictly on God. So I want to turn to Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 through 23. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him.'" So, instead of going to man here, because he was ashamed to do that, he really had to put it into God's hands. And as a result, verse 23, "So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer." Now to a more physical standpoint. I'm going to ask what it takes to be a good farmer, and what does it take to produce good fruit? Now, some of you may have been farmers in your day. Maybe you still are. And that's a 24/7 job, I would think. And there's a lot of work that goes into that. However, there's a very, very easy, probably the most simplest way to become a good farmer. And that could be done on the internet, on Facebook, with a game called Farmville. Now, some of you may already be familiar with this game, but this is a game where you plant, plow, and harvest crops, in which you receive points, where you can increase your farm purchasing more crops, animals, and materials for your farm. Now, each plant has a different harvest time, either from like 10 minutes or whatever to a couple days, which is nothing compared to real life. And you have to harvest them at certain times, and you have to be on top of it, or else they will die. It's the same idea as real farming, except it's a million times easier. This game, you still have to have patience, even though real farming takes an incredible amount of patience. But even with this game, you start off small, and as you harvest and crop, your farm gets bigger and bigger, and you have to be on top of it. And the bigger your farm gets, the more time you spend on the computer. And that's the part I didn't like, because I only have one computer, and all my time was being consumed by my wife, since she is now an expert farmer, probably the best one here in this room. So she'll tell me, well, I asked her what she's going to do. She's like, "Oh, I'm going to go on the computer. It's going to take me a few minutes." Which, never happens. Especially now with his farm as big as hers. So, as a result, I had to go and buy her own computer. So like I said, it takes a lot of patience. One has to make sure that one bears good fruit, being a farmer. Now, with that principle in mind, there are several scriptures which point that out, teaching one how to be a successful farmer, both physically and spiritually. So let's please turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And also in skipping over to chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, of Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Now here, we're talking about bad fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. And you will know them because we have help with God and through His Holy Spirit. Christ compares Himself to the true vine that, as we know, has always produced good fruit. And He wants to make sure that we do the same as well. John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. In verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And that is what we are seeking too, aren't we? Now, as we all know, Christ had clever ways in explaining things to people to help them better understand, as well as us today by using symbols and metaphors and examples that people can relate to. By taking a simple activity and applying it in a spiritual sense. Now, He spoke in parables to those who truly believed and understood that the mystery would be revealed. Now, how did Christ then explain to everyone in His own way how one can produce good fruit and get rid of the bad? Well, let's read one of His parables then in Luke chapter 8, verse 4. Talks about the parable of the sower. All very familiar with that. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And I'll read to 15. So starting verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered and they come to Him from every city, He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on the good ground, sprang up, and yielded the crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, if you were someone out there in the crowd when he was speaking this to you, just an ordinary person and or ordinary crowd, and you would hear that, what would you think to yourself? What is that supposed to mean? But then notice that he, when he described then what it meant, he did it to a select few. His disciples then, verse 9, came up and asked, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And then verse 11, he explains what this meant. "Parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, and fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." And in chapter 13 of Luke, read another parable of a fig tree, in verse 6 through 9 of chapter 13. Where he spoke parables, saying, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' Verse 8, he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down.'" Now, the point of this one is, I mean, notice that gave it 3 years, 3 years' chance, and at that point was already willing to give it up. But, and you know how merciful God is, and when we go through trials like this, you know, it's going to take a lot. It's going to take a lot for him to give up on us. And a lot of that has to do with us too. So we just give him that one more year and that last chance. See what will happen. And as you can see, well, it's up to us. Now when it comes to our blessings, the outcome of producing good is receiving what our heart desires. As it says in John chapter 15, verse 16. Just read that real quick. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Now, because we have obeyed Christ and we live his way of life, we chose correctly to obey God's law. We have been freed from the penalty of the law. Please turn to Romans. Chapter 7 and verse 4 through 6. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, there are certainly more examples where the Bible talks about different ways of producing good fruit in a spiritual sense, which I had already been talking about. But he does also apply it in physical ways, showing that it has been his intention all along to produce, or that we are to produce. This goes all the way back to the beginning of the book, the Bible, when God spoke to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, verse 22, when he blessed them by saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." And later God had promised the same to Noah in Genesis 9. God also describes that the wife should be a fruitful vine to bear children. Now we do understand, however, that God is in charge, and there are reasons why some will bear children and some may not. It may not be the right time. There may be complications. This is something that my wife and I had recently gone through. You know, it's difficult at first, and it still will be in the beginning. I wasn't planning on this one. But as long as we put our trust in God and have faith in Him, we will remain confident that He will provide. And He will. That's what I'll drink to. Excuse me. Let us read Psalms chapter 128. I told my wife I do not want to see her cry anymore about this. So it's my turn, I guess, all right? Psalms chapter 128, verse 2 and 3. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Now here when we talk about in verse 2 the labor of your hands, we talk about the fruit of the labor. Because by working hard, you produce food that you can eat, like being a farmer. When you farm, you work hard, and everything that you grow, well, then you will surely have what we need, and that's going to make us happy. God rewards us for good fruit, and we have to be fruitful in every good work. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There are certain types of fruit that we possess within ourselves, since what we are doing is good, even what we are doing right now. Now, since we have already been called, we have already been rewarded by our good fruits, by what we've been doing, especially attending the feast. And we also have, as says in Romans 8:23, we also do have the first fruits of the Spirit. Since we have been called, we are the first fruits right now. We have that first chance to know what it is like to live God's way of life. And since we have been given this incredible gift from God, we have then also received the fruit of righteousness. James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. James chapter 3, verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." When our prayers are answered, we are truly thankful. But even if they are not answered right away, there is a reason for that. We have to develop a patience within ourselves, an absolute confidence in God and His decisions. He is the one with the plan for us. All we have to do is obey. When we make the decision to get baptized, we had to be sure what we were doing was good. We have to have what is said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, fruits worthy of repentance. Because we made the right decision, we get to experience now what God's master plan is all about. We get to experience now the meaning of His holy days, and we can understand what God has in store for us, the trials and blessings that we go through, and the future that is waiting for us. We have nothing else to do but to be thankful for this gift, and we get to celebrate during the feast, the foretaste of what this world will be like in the near future, when we don't have to go through pain and sorrow anymore. In that day, we will look forward to both physical and spiritual healing. And for the final scripture in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 2, I'm just going to read a small glimpse of what we will be looking forward to in the future. Revelation 22, verse 2. "In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." We will not know what pain and sickness and all that's going to be like anymore, since we will be healed. That time has not come yet, but we know that it will. And in the meantime, let us continue bearing good fruit, being examples in this world, and in return we will receive blessings and a better way of life, echoed by what Christ says in verse 12 of Revelation 22. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work."